I think Aaron meant well. He said, let's make an offering to the Lord, you know, when he crafted this idol out of gold. I think he meant well. He called it the Lord. And surely it wasn't the right thing to do. And it always strikes me as so profound when God says to Moses, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have done this. Not my people anymore. Boy, that's tough. That's very, very deep. God had disowned his people because they had sinned against him so badly. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten their identity. Today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. If you're concerned that I'm going out of order, if you remember last week I read later in Matthew 22, we can go out of order sometimes. So this is preceding just what we talked about last week. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this word. As challenging as it is to hear, help it point us toward you. And may we truly be your people and those who belong to none other. Unite us as we think and meditate and reflect on this word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a movie clip for you that you will see here in just a moment. It comes from the movie The Lion King. Are you familiar with The Lion King? Okay. It came out, you know, a little while ago. Tara had to tell me, we're getting older because they just released this from the vault, the Disney vault, you know. So we're very fortunate to have it available today. Thank you, Hassans, for loaning it to us. The movie centers around Simba, right, the lion, and the scene that you'll see here is when he's kind of a 20-something losing his way in the world, and he has to find his identity, and he doesn't really know who he is. And he's kind of blaming himself for his father's death. Do you remember that part of the story? Okay. Tara, if you'd pick up the movie clip here. It might take a second. This is one of my favorite parts of the film. Some fun quotes come out of it. Okay, well, remember with me, if you would. That's okay. technical difficulties. It's like taking a square peg and shoving it into a round hole, trying to get a DVD to fit into our presentation software to fit up here, and you have to hop on one foot and do a funny dance and things to make it work right. Remember with me the baboon, Rafiki. Do you remember him? The little monkey guy who has his walking stick with the little gourds on it, and he likes to hit people over the head with it, right? And he realizes Simba is still alive because Simba has been away. Don't worry about the clip. We'll just ignore it. It's fine. It's good. So Simba has been away out of the country for a long time. The country has gone to trash, and Simba is the only hope. But Rafiki has just realized that Simba's alive. He thought he was gone or lost or dead this whole time. So Rafiki goes and finds Simba, right? And Simba just thinks this is some crazy baboon, some crazy monkey. He just wants him to leave him alone. And Rafiki says to him, I'm not the one who's confused. You're the one who's confused. You don't even know who you are, right? And he says, well, you don't know anything about me. You just met me. And Rafiki says, no, I know who you are. You're Mufasa's boy. And Simba turns around and says, huh? And Rafiki says, bye, and runs away. Do you remember that part? It's really funny. And then he runs off, and then there's this kind of meditative stance that Rafiki has, you know, and he's in the lotus position, and Simba says, you knew my father? And Rafiki says, correction, I know your father. Do you remember that line? It's just kind of funny. And Simba says, how do you know my father? Well, he's still alive. No, he died several years ago. No, Rafiki says, he's still alive. Come, I'll show him to you. So they run off through the woods, through all the thicket and all the bramble and all the stuff. And Rafiki says, look, he's down there. And he looks, and Simba looks down, and he's looking into a lake where he sees his own reflection. No, that's just my reflection. And then in the way that only Rafiki can say, he says, no, look harder. Did I do that right? Look harder. And he kind of... Okay. Thank you. Yeah, that's very good. So, and then it kind of stirs the water up, and there are ripples, and then it, because it's a cartoon, you can just change the picture, and he sees his father's image in the water, right? And so his father lives on in me. This is very African traditional religion, really, if you get down to it. This is set in Africa, and it's expressing the traditional religious beliefs of Africa, that your ancestors really do live on in you. It has something to do with how we understand ourselves as Christians, but not really quite the same. So we kind of feel a little squeamish there, religiously speaking. But then Simba has this vision of Mufasa in the cloud and his father, James Earl Jones. Simba, remember who you are. You know, this. I can't do that. Is that good? Simba didn't know who he was. That's the whole point. Simba didn't know his identity. And until he knew who he was, he didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. He had already met Nala, the girl lion, the lioness, that's what you call him. And she had tried to convince him to come back to Pride Rock, but he had said no. It took this encounter with something sort of spiritual, something sort of divine to bring him back onto the right track, to show him who he was. To reinforce his identity so that he'd know where to go. What in the world does that have to do with the parable of the wedding banquet? That's a good question. This parable was spoken directly to Pharisees and chief priests and elders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus spoke it to them. Matthew, the guy who wrote it down, wrote it for people like us who believe in Jesus. So it's kind of a complicated parable because its audience has two different directions. Number one, it's directed to people who were invited to the banquet but didn't show up. These chief priests and Pharisees and elders were invited to the banquet. They were the leaders of God's people. They were the religious rulers. They were in. They had been invited to the banquet, you know what I mean? But they had missed the boat. Jesus was there, but they were not believing in what he was saying. They are the first group of invited guests in this parable. Jesus invited them, the king invited them to come to the banquet, but they said, no thanks. They didn't come. The second audience, people like us, people like the disciples who heard the parable for the very first time in written form, we're more like the second group, the other invited guests who came later, who after the wedding banquet was already prepared and there was nobody to eat it, the king went out, had his servants go out into the streets and bring in everybody, good and bad. Well, that makes us trip up a little bit. Good and bad people came to the wedding banquet. That's more like us. But there's a catch, because it's not just free for all. You can't just come to the wedding banquet as you are. You have to dress up for the wedding banquet. Maybe you put on your best tuxedo or your best dress or whatever. Maybe you don't have a tuxedo. Maybe you don't have a very, very formal dress. Well, that's okay. In Jesus' day, wedding banquets were attended by people who just had to wear clean white clothes. It wasn't really formal or fancy, and everybody had them. You had white clothes. It was normal. You just put on your best, cleanest stuff, your whitest stuff. You come to the banquet. It takes minimal amount of preparation. Maybe you have to run your clothes through the washing machine one more time, but, well, they didn't have those. But, you had to do a little bit of work. But just come prepared. Come ready for the banquet. But the one guy, the one guest who had come in this second wave, didn't come prepared, even though it would have taken just a minimal amount of work for him to be ready. Just put on your wedding clothes. You've got them. He didn't do it. Pretty strict consequences for that fella. He didn't just get kicked out the door. He got bound hand and foot and thrown out the door into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like much fun to me. This weeping and gnashing of teeth is a phrase that Matthew uses a lot to describe the opposite of being in the Lord's presence. If you were to ask me what my understanding of hell is like, I would say something like this. Heaven is being in the Lord's presence forever. Heaven is being in fellowship with the Lord for all time and eternity. Hell is the opposite of that. Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, it's just not being in God's presence. And that's pretty terrible. Here, we are in the Lord's presence. The Lord dwells among us, especially as we gather. Jesus said that, wherever two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them, with them. We're in the Lord's presence. This is a good place to be. Outside the Lord's presence is not a good place to be. I would much rather be there in His presence. I would much rather be attending the banquet. I would much rather be dressed in the right clothes. So what's the problem? Why didn't the guy just put on the right clothes? It's not about doing the right things. It's not about behaving the right way. That's not how you get into the banquet. Remember, the invitation came to everybody, good and bad. Coming into the banquet is up to the king, the one who does the inviting. The work that we do in response to that invitation doesn't earn our way in, but it does show who we are. It reveals our identity, our understanding of who we are in the context of the work of God. The guy who came to the wedding banquet dressed for the wedding banquet understood his place. He understood his identity as an invited guest, an honored guest. He dressed himself rightly for the occasion and came to the table. It's about identity, not about behavior. The behavior matters, but who we are makes a difference too. God takes very seriously the questions about who enters His kingdom and how well prepared they are for this experience. Because it speaks to their identity. Either they're His people or they're not. For those first invited guests, they had a pretty terrible end of things too. The king, in the parable, sent his army to their city, killed them, destroyed their city, burned it to the ground. That's a pretty harsh reaction. They were not His people. The one who came unprepared for the wedding feast was thrown out of the wedding feast into just as terrible of an utter darkness and destruction. A pretty terrible place to be. God has always been this jealous for His people. He has always been this jealous for His people to understand their identity and to remain in his fellowship. Remember the story that Annie read for us a few moments ago, the story of this golden calf. The people didn't mean well. Aaron may have meant well, but in the end, they were worshiping a graven image, an idol, something they had made with their own hands. How do you worship something that you made with your own hands? That's backwards. You should worship the one who made you with His own hands. And God was very jealous and was ready to demolish and annihilate and destroy His people and start with a clean slate. Moses, you've been faithful to me. I'll make a nation out of you. These people are your people. They don't even deserve to be in my good graces anymore. He would have done it if Moses hadn't changed his mind, changed the Lord's mind by saying, no, these are your people. Remember your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be faithful to them. And God changed His mind and said, you're right. He had mercy on those who had betrayed Him, forgave them, and remained with them. God has always been jealous for His people. We shouldn't take that lightly. When we come to our worship, when we come to our relationships with Him, it's not something to take very lightly. Being dressed for the banquet is a pretty important thing. As individuals and as a congregation, we need to be dressed for the banquet, which is the kingdom of God. We need to put on Christ-likeness and become more like Him so that we might be seen as worthy recipients of His grace. Not as people who earn His grace, but as people who react out of an identity that they have been given. Solution is not adherence to strict Christian behavior. The solution has to do with our identity, our security in our identity in Christ. So what is our identity in Christ? What does that look like? Who are we? If we had Rafiki the baboon pointing us in the nose and saying, you don't even know who you are, how could we respond? Who are we? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be going through a series based on these core principles that we've looked at in the past several months. If you haven't, if you don't remember them or if you haven't seen them, there are still a few handouts there on the table in the narthex if you want to pick one up. There have been a few modifications to them since we met last August or sometime July, I forget when it was, September, one of the previous months. There have been a few changes to those. But we're going to kind of go with them. I want to explain exactly what I mean by this document of core principles. This is not a creed. This is not a summary of our faith to which we must subscribe, and you're going to be out if you don't agree with this list that Pastor David's come up with. No, that's not it at all, because that's not us. Our Church of God identity is not that. Our identity as Church of God people is to say that we believe what the Bible says. The Bible is our rule of faith, and Christ alone is Lord. Right? That's the beginning point. But it does us some good to have kind of a self-identity of what our congregation is about, what our identity in Christ is. So we've come up with a long list of core principles that kind of summarize in brief form, in form that needs to be expounded on, who we are, so that we might know who we are. So that we might rally around our identity and say, yes, this is who we are as the people of God here at Mount Haley Church of God. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be thinking about who we are in very particular details. Where did we come from? How did all this come about? What do we really believe? How do we go about believing it? How do we go about practicing it? How do we dress ourselves for the wedding banquet? If the kingdom of God is a wedding feast, which is a really great celebration, it's a celebration with no shadows. Yesterday we had a celebration with a few shadows, but we had a feast in honor and memory of Henry. It was a wonderful feast and it was a great time. It had some shadows to it. A wedding banquet has no shadows because it's just joy. It's the uniting of two that should be together. And here we're talking about Christ and His church, His people. The uniting of Christ and His people. This is something that should happen and we should celebrate it in the kingdom of God. That's what happens. The wedding feast is this kingdom which we get to be a part of. And for us to really participate in it well, we need to know who we are. We need to be dressed for the occasion. Put on our best white clothes, which we all have access to. This is all figurative, you know. You don't have to call, "I'll come dressed in white next week." But if you did, that would be something else. We should take a picture. Put on your best clothes for the Lord. This is why we dress up if David Hassan's downstairs, of course, for the children. But, you know, we kind of have a running competition between the two of us to see who's more dressed up on Sundays. But we need to kind of, you know, make sure it's not always a competition because we're not competing with each other. We're just putting on our best for the Lord. That's what we're doing. This is what's happening here. We come dressed for the occasion, not just in the clothes we wear, but in the lives that we live. That's what we're about. May it not be said of us that you don't even know who you are. May no baboon have to come and whack us on the head with his walking stick to knock some sense into us. May we be people who prepare ourselves well, who dress ourselves for the banquet, and who participate willingly, knowing our identity in the work of the kingdom of God. Our goal is to be prepared for showing who we are to the world around us so that others might be invited. You know, we kind of play a double role. We are the guests who come and need to be dressed well for the banquet, but we're also the servants of the king who he instructed to go out into the streets and bring in everybody. We have more than one role in this parable. We dress ourselves for the banquet, we go out, bring everybody in. So we need to know who we are. Let's pray together. Lord God, teach us our identity in you. Open our eyes that we might see how you have constructed us and brought us together. Help us to be united in our mission and in our ministry and in our purpose. May there be no discord or division among us, and may we be a united symbol of the bride of Christ, that we might be this outpost of the kingdom of God to the best of our ability. Teach us to follow you in all of our ways so that we might bring glory to your name, that we might participate fully in the celebration of your wedding banquet, and that we might be willing to bring others in, both good and bad, knowing that we are good and bad as well. We give you thanks for preparing such a tremendous feast and for helping us to become full participants in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.